you seem troubled about something. And maybe it's something you're going through in your family, or maybe it's something you're going through with a deep burden you're carrying. Banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body. There's things that are just surface things, like I alluded to a minute ago, things that are just troubles of your body. Things around the house that are maybe difficult to deal with, repairs, too much to do, the fix-it list, on it go. Troubles of the body, the flesh. So we're talking about a difference here in anxiety between things in the flesh and things in the spirit, or in the core of yourself. So the first part is what we want to stay on. And as I said, I don't know for sure what all I'm going to say today, but I do want to gain significant ground in my own life in banishing the anxieties of my heart. And why is that so critical? Review again a little bit from 2 weeks ago. Because it says in Proverbs 4:23 that the heart is a wellspring. In the King James Version, it says, out of the heart come all the issues of life. Everything I am and do and represent all come and stem from the heart. Jesus always addressed heart issues. Tom the neighbor, Tom the friend, Tom the pastor, Tom the husband, Tom the grandfather, Tom the father, all the different faces of my life stem from the heart. And so dealing with heart issues is something we emphasize a lot in this ministry, because if the heart is right, that's what we're operating out of. Now he says, banish the, can I say, troublings? The anxiety, it's a deeper level. Banish the troublings of your heart. There's things that if they're in the heart, they're just going to taint everything, and you just got to draw a line and say, that's banished. You don't walk across there. That doesn't come in here. That can't be present here. I'm sorry, that's out. We're not going to go there. That's not going to be part of my core. Banish the troublings of your heart. Reviewing briefly 2 weeks ago, and as I said, if you weren't here for that message, I feel like that message hit a lot of key things that are needed. Control. Just quick review to get us rolling here. Control can be a troubling of the heart. We talked quite a bit 2 weeks ago about the difference between authority and control, proper authority. And there's an epidemic in the church, and I got on a roll and talked on that in probably 15 minutes, because that is an issue right now that I am troubled about, is that I see something happening in the American church. The new mood and the new society and the new way of thinking, and even in politics, the new way of approaching things, you're immediately labeled as a control person if you have any authority. The root word of authority is author. And when you know the author, whether you're a layman or a pastor, when you know the author, there'll be with that some authority he'll give you. And people will sense that there's an authority with you, that as you walk with God, there's a presence with you. And it says that Jesus spoke with authority, not as the scribes. And he called in his disciples and gave them power and authority. Authority is a godly thing. But the enemy wants to see that pushed out. And so nowadays we have a society that if you take authority of any kind in an appropriate way, you're controlling. And we talked a little bit about the difference between control and authority. And control has an agenda. Control has an agenda. Test somebody to see if they have godly authority or if they're just selfishly controlling. Cross them on something. If you cross them on something and they remain gracious, oh, if they have authority, they should stand their ground. But they remain gracious. And you challenge them and they're still kind to you, oh, they might draw a line and say, no, we're not budging on that issue. They have authority. God's given them the position to make that call. They have the right. They got the striped shirt. They can blow the whistle. But you test them, and you find out whether it's authority or control, because control will throw a fit because it has a selfish agenda. Didn't get his way. Control will throw one grand fit. Control will melt down, go to pieces, create a crisis, create drama to win back control. That can go lots of directions depending on how cunning the person is. We've all seen that. We've all seen that. Control's a nasty thing. But in our current teaching, and it's coming out of a lot of our colleges and a lot of our new ways of approaching things and our psychology classes, it's the enemy's ploy to undermine authority. Because if there's no spiritual authority, it starts breaking down the kingdom in people's minds. I'm not talking about God being broken. I'm talking about if there's no spiritual authority, then there's a whole bunch of things go out the window. If there's no spiritual authority, then there can be no church discipline. There can be no right for confrontation. There can be no breaking of strongholds because we won't allow confrontation because that's controlling. The scripture says, if you see your brother overtaken in a fault, go to him in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In other words, you go recognizing you could have made the mistake, but you go in authority and kindness and meekness, but yet in your position you go and say, hey, my brother, you're a leader with me here in the church, and this has got to be dealt with. This is a damaging thing. Oh, don't tell me what to do is the mood of today. But see, if we break down authority, then there's no right to confront. There's no, and strongholds are broken through confrontation. And so we end up with assemblies and gatherings and churches full of people with strongholds in their lives. Nobody's got the courage to confront the pornography issue or in someone's life. Because that's stepping out of bounds. That's none of my business. That's being trying to control things. See, that's the big ball bat that's used, and so men and women that are put in positions of authority are afraid to use that authority because they don't want to get labeled. This is a huge thing. But in our individual lives, if we have selfish agenda and we have to control everything around us, my folks, you're in for a troubled heart because things are out of control. Do you agree? If you got to control every single thing, if you got to control all your adult kids, you're going to have a lot of anxiety. You know, if you got your agenda and this is how it's going to be and it has to be my way and you're going to be troubled, banish anxiety from heart. I encourage you to do something that I do regularly. Lord, I'll be praying about an issue and I'll say, Lord, help me to know where my lines of authority on this. I don't want to drop the ball. Help me to know where my lines of authority are here. I don't want to drop the ball. But Lord, I let go. I do this all the time. If your neighbors say, Pastor, I don't know if he's got some kind of disease in his hand, he's always going like this. Because I always got something got to let go of. You know? Yeah, Lord, I give you this. I give you this. And there's value to the open hand, you know? There's value to the open hand. We come into this world screaming and squalling as a little baby and we're right? Years ago, before we got so high-tech, they would have a child grip your finger, and that was supposed to tell you if he was intelligent or not. You remember that? You know, if he could grip. We come into this world screaming and squalling and gripping, and through life, the truth is we try to grip everything and try to keep everything right here and keep it caged in and boxed in the way I want it, and we try to control it. I've been with lots of people when they've died. Lots of people when they've died and sat by their bedside and held their hand. The first thing that happens when you... breaths get farther apart and you draw that last breath, your hands fall open and your grip is relaxed. Isn't it interesting that we come into this world screaming and squalling and gripping, but when we leave this world, God causes us to function in such a way that we let go. The truth is, along the journey, he asks us to let go, willfully. Let's not wait till we die. I'd like to learn the lesson before that. I want to let go. And there's freedom in letting go of things. Freedom in letting go of things. I don't preach the same message over. This is easy. Actually, I didn't know but that I might do that. And that's not because I don't have enough material. I've got 10 points that I'll not get to. This is probably 3 or 4 messages. But after the last message, I felt in my heart, the Spirit said, I'm not finished with that. I'm not finished with that. That's very needed. So I may repeat some things. Fight your fights. Fight fights that are yours. Don't get involved in battles that aren't yours. I told you 2 weeks ago I had to plead guilty on this one. I'd say this is one of my biggest sources of stress in the ministry the last 31 years. Too easy for me to get involved in somebody else's fight, feeling like I've got to fix this in some way, or not trying to blame anybody here, but I know my heart, and I believe And sometimes it's expectations. The family's expecting me to fix this. They've sent their son to me in good faith, and they're waiting on me. I've got to come through. These counseling sessions have to work. And I've gotten caught up in that many, many times. Some fights are the Lord's. Some battles are just the Lord's. It is. It's just the Lord's battle, and only the Lord can do it. When David went out to fight Goliath, he wasn't stupid. Goliath was 10 feet tall and covered with coat of mail, one spot open right here on his forehead, and he didn't even know that, I don't think, when he used his sling. And David said, the battle is the Lord's. There's some battles that are just the Lord's. The Lord's going to have to do it. Anybody praying for somebody? That when it comes down to it, the Lord is going to have to do it. You're out of suggestions. You know, you're fresh out of suggestions, and you say, Lord, I've been that way. Some of us have been there praying for parents or children or friends, or Lord, you're going to have to do this. The battle is the Lord's, and I think sometimes we take it on ourselves. I've done that many, many, many times and plead guilty as guilty it can be on that. Sometimes the fight's somebody else's. And I think it's important to recognize that, because an anxiety, a troubling of spirit comes when we take on things that aren't ours. Yes, we bear one another's burdens. Yes, we pray for each other. But there are fights in life that are the Lord's, and then there's fights that are other people's. Recently, we had a young man that we've worked with quite a bit over the years. I specifically have worked with this young man a lot. And he approached us after we've counseled him off and on for a long time, and it's no one that attends church here, but he approached us and told us that he had begun drinking again, and he was justifying that, and he had had a huge problem in that area. And when he left the room, I said to the other individuals worked with him, I said, this isn't our fight. We've given this young man truth. We have given him pure truth. We have reached out over and over and over, but this is his fight. He's going to have to battle this out with God. I can't control that. Lord, I give it to you. Earnestly pray for him, but I give that to you. And I want to just stop here to say something. God gave me something to say to that young man that I think maybe needs said here this morning, and I have no idea why, and I haven't looked at anybody and made me think of it. But I said something to that young man that day that I think I need to say here. I said to him, I said, you know why I have a problem with you drinking? Let me put a parenthesis here. Some could say, oh, you don't think alcohol, just alcohol, why they drank wine at the this and this, that. No, I've heard all that. That's not where I'm going. I've heard all those arguments. I don't fuss with people about, you know, they're gonna get together and have wine with their meal. I'm not, you know, was it wine in the Bible or grape juice? You know, I've heard all that stuff, and I don't fuss about that. And a lot of that's between you and God. I'm going to a higher level. I'm talking about something different here. I said, the reason I have a problem with you drinking is because it's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. And he just kind of froze and looked at me. I said, it's not. Do I think it's wrong to go out here and have a little glass of wine and your wife? You know, I don't mess with piddly things like that. We got bigger fish to fry than that. I don't get caught up in that. You know, it's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. When you want comfort, I said to this boy, and God's up there saying, my son, I'll help you through this. You crawl in a bottle. And it's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. And the comforter who wants to help you through your trials, who wants you to walk you out of your problems, who wants to restore your marriage, he's sad when he sees you souse yourself so you can deal with life, and then you're unkind to everyone, and you turn into somebody else. Isn't it interesting, as I said that, the Holy Spirit brought to my mind the verse in Acts I'd forgotten all about, be not drunk with wine, but be ye filled with the Spirit. I always thought that was an interesting comparison. Be not drunk with wine, be filled with the Spirit. I said to this boy, it's a substitute for the Holy Spirit. And it can be anything else. Well, I don't think there's anything wrong with this thing I do. Well, I think, is it a substitute for the Holy Spirit? Is it something you're filling a void with that God wants to fill? Is it something that you're medicating yourself with and the Savior's saying, hey, I died, take care of that? And why are you going the cheap route? Make sense? Makes all kinds of sense. This ain't about do's and don'ts, my friend. This isn't about, I'm not going to get caught up after 40 years of walking with the Lord. I'm going to get caught up. Do you think it'll be wrong if I have some wine with my meal? I don't care. That's between you and God. That's not what this is about. It's about God doesn't want to seek in comfort from things. God doesn't want to seek in comfort from things when he's the comforter. And it says in Genesis 6 that God looked down on the sins of man and it grieved him at his heart. He's sad. See, it's a loving God that looks down. He didn't look down here, what are you doing that for? No. Genesis 6, read it. He looked down at the evil and it says it grieved him at his heart. Did you know we serve a God that suffers? Now there'll be people who don't like that theology. I don't believe there's any of you here. But I don't mean to sound smart aleck, but send them over, because the scripture shows a lot of places where Israel went a certain way and God was grieved. We have a God that suffers. It says it grieved him at his heart. It cut him to the bone. He had made man in his image, and why are you messing this up? Pastor Bishop saw someone indulging in something that they shouldn't have been. And I was so amazed at his courage. He saw somebody indulging and purchasing something they shouldn't have been. And he walked up to this guy about the size of Kevin Smith. And Pastor Bishop was about, hit me about here. And he walked up to that guy and he looked at him, he pointed at him. And he said, why would a big, strong, strapping, healthy man like you do that to yourself? And he said, the guy just dropped his head and said, I don't know, that's a good question. Pastor Bishop had such a way of bringing truth around. And I think God looks down sometimes and says, why are you doing that? I'm the comforter. I'm the comforter. Why are you doing that? Ball went off. Got to get back now. Banish anxiety from your heart. Banish anxiety. Tell the truth. Yeah, I'm supposed to repeat this stuff. Tell the truth. I said 2 weeks ago, I repeat again, I don't think Christians always tell the truth. When you're not truthful, it creates anxiety. I don't think we're truthful with each other sometimes. And sometimes the truth can be offensive. Sometimes the truth can be offensive. Now, the truth needs to be said kindly. The Bible says, speak the truth in love. But it does say that some were offended and walked no more with Jesus. Boy, nowadays we'd have called him in. You offended one of the members. You offended one of the members. Give an explanation for yourself. It says, many walk no more with him. He put the truth out there. Here it is. He said to the woman at the well, go call your husband. Oh, I don't have one. Yeah, that's right. But you're not telling the whole story. You've had several, and what you got going on right now isn't a proper relationship. Come on. Paraphrasing a little bit. Jesus brings us to truth. Nicodemus came by night, teacher, give him lots of compliments. He turned and said, you must be born again. Straight to the heart of the issue. Banish anxiety. Tell the truth. I think we often lack the courage to tell the truth. Now, getting into some new territory. See how we got to review the whole time. Touched on this 2 weeks ago, but don't force things. I even shared an example 2 weeks ago of a time in the ministry where I know that I didn't let it flow. There's adversity in the Christian life. There's going to be bumps in the road. In the world you shall have tribulation, Jesus said. But there is a sense in which things flow when God's in them. I'm trying to learn not to force things. Let them flow. Yes, there's adversity. Yes, but when you got to plunge something all the time, you need to take another look at it. See, wait a minute. You're trying to plunge it all the time to make it happen? When you're praying about something, watch for what flows. Banish anxiety. Don't force things. And I think this can be tied to control. It can be tied to a lot of things. But I think sometimes when we force things, you got a way you want it and it isn't happening. I think also forcing things can be outside pressures. I think there can be outside pressures, people's expectations. So I got to get this done. I've got to accomplish this. I have gotten caught up on that in the ministry a number of times. Expectations, and therefore I got to make this thing happen. Don't force things. The fruits of the Spirit. For the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. Philippians 4, 5, just before the verse, Philippians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing. There's anxiety again. But in the verse right before it, it says, let your moderation, some translations say your gentleness, be known to all. I want to be gentle on how I handle things. Now, I'm gonna go a direction for a minute here again. I feel like this needs said today. And this is sensitive. And I'm going to walk a tight wire on this because there's doctrinal teachings that go different directions with this. So I want you to hear me out. But I believe this is truth. Okay? Even in prayer, stay with me. Wait till I'm done before you make a decision on this. Even in prayer, I think there's a sense in which we need to watch for, as we pray, what is flowing and not force things. Stay with me. We can change God's mind, but I'm not sure we want to. We can change God's mind in prayer, but I'm not sure we want to, because the ways of the Lord are perfect. And I've had times, and everybody's gathering around, we're going to bombard heaven, we're going to insist, and it was a bunch of good people, and the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I'm not positive that we were doing the right thing there. My mother went in to pray with my 24-year-old sister. I've heard her testify this. Now, keep in mind, this is a woman who had lost her daughter, my mother. My sister died at 24 years old. And I've seen, now keep in mind, this is a mother, a very godly woman. Virginia Robbins was a very, very godly woman. Tremendous example. And Carol was going in for some minor surgery. In fact, her husband was on a business trip up with General Tire at the time, up in Canada, at a business trip, and didn't even come back. She was just having a simple procedure done. And so Mom took Carol, and they went into the Marion General Hospital. And she did like you would do when you pray with somebody. I've gone in rooms many times, prayed with people. Some of you have too. She went in and she just put her hand on Carol's and began to pray. And she said, Tom, I begin to say, Lord, bring Carol through this. And she said, it's just like the Lord put his hand over my mouth and I couldn't say it. She said it was the strangest thing. And Mom was a prayer warrior and a person of faith. Mom wasn't one to beat around the bush, right, Bill? Mom wasn't one to beat around the bush when she prayed. I mean, Mom was one strong in faith. She wasn't one to be afraid to claim something. But she said, as she began to pray, bring Carol through this, she said, Tom, it was just like somebody put a hand over my mouth. And she said, without even realizing it, I said, God, take care of Carol. She finished the prayer, went out in the waiting room. They came out in about 15 minutes, white as a sheet, and said, Carol died. And she said, what? She said, they said, Carol died. She was having a simple DNC, and she was allergic to the anesthetic. In that particular era of the time, the anesthetic they were using, they said it happens like 1 in 100,000. And she died, and they even gave her open heart massage and couldn't get her started again. Accidentally punctured her liver, and she bled to death. The doctor admitted it to my father. My dad said he would never, ever, ever forget that. And wouldn't even consider putting that man out of business. Because the man with tears admitted that he had accidentally, and roughing her up, trying to get her, but they had done some puncturing and she had bled to death. And I heard Mom tell that story, how that God put his hand over her mouth. And I don't want this to be misunderstood, but I'm learning as I grow in the Lord that there's sometimes God will just give you a direction on how you should pray. We can change God's mind. In the Old Testament, you'll see where prophets prayed and bargained with God. Abraham bargained with God and said, what if there's 50? And then God said, okay, 50. He said, well, what about peradventure 45? What if we find 45 in Sodom? Will you save it? All right, 45. All right, now how about 40? Now, Lord, I don't want to wear you out. He kept going, how about 30? How about 20? How about, we can change God's mind, but I don't know that we want to, because the ways of the Lord are perfect. Now, the reason I said I'm walking a tight wire is, somebody could be sitting back there folding their arms thinking, oh, brother, now I don't go with, how's this go with spiritual warfare? I'm not talking about people's salvation and deliverance. We know God's will. I don't need to ask if a demonic, if it's God's will for them to have the devil living in them. So we can pray with perseverance. We can rally around them. There's some things we know. We know what was done on the cross. We know that what God has spoken about it. God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You don't need to say, now, Lord, I don't want to force this thing, but I'd like to see my prodigal son saved. No. No, you grab a hold of the horns of the altar, so to speak, and pray for God's mercy. And then we know. But I'm talking about in the events of life, there's times I look back, I'd have prayed different. Because the ways of the Lord are perfect. They're perfect. And sometimes I start to pray, and it's not flowing. It's not flowing. And I think we got to be a little careful getting rambunctious. Don't be offended there. But I think we got to be a little careful getting rambunctious there in those situations. You know, I've seen people look at each other and say, come on, we can pray this thing through. And God's saying, hey, let me do my bidding. Let's let this thing flow. It comes down to being sensitive to the Spirit in prayer. That's what it comes down to. A close walk with the Lord will bring you. It's not about who's a pastor, who's in spiritual authority. No. Every believer, it has to do with sensitive to the Spirit in prayer. Lord, lead me how to pray. And I confess something to you. Often when I get calls for prayer as a pastor, one of the first things I'll say is, God, guide me with your Holy Spirit, the precious partner that's here with us. Paraclete, para alongside my partner. Guide me on how to pray here. And sometimes as I've done that, my prayer has changed. Oh, I think we can change God's mind. I think we can get in there and, oh, Lord, yeah, and we've lived a fervent life, and the effects of fervent prayer of righteous man avails much, and I think we can change God's mind, and we can get him to lower the numbers. I'm not talking about change of integrity or unfaithfulness or God breaking his word, but I do believe he hears his. Braxton could get me to do certain things. Jackson and Malachi could get me to do certain things. And I believe even with the bounds of Scripture that we can change God's mind, but I'm not sure we want to. This should shock some of you. I don't think you fire me. You might. I felt like God showed me something about an individual and their family doesn't attend here. Well, I couldn't figure out a situation of an individual Pam and I knew that nearly died. And I think probably hundreds of faithful people prayed for this person. And I think God wanted to take them. Just to be perfectly honest. And I struggled terribly. I almost repented in the hospital because I had trouble praying. But I know this much. The person lived and they've gone downhill ever since. They've gone downhill in their life ever since. Those are pretty sensitive issues, but I think the bottom line is learning to feel the gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit. The wind, John 3:8, my favorite verse. The wind blows where it wants to. You hear the sound. You don't know where it's coming from, where it's going. So is everyone's born of the Spirit of God. I want to be sensitive to the gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit. I want the Lord to feel comfortable putting his hand over my mouth when I start to pray wrong. I want to be sensitive to that. Lord, I don't want it to be a hurricane or a tornado to get my attention. I want to be sensitive to the gentle breezes of the Holy Spirit, not forcing things. Banish anxiety from your heart. I'm going to take Scotty's title here. He always talks about fear of man. Insecurity, that's what insecurity is. You know, there's this epidemic of insecurity, we're told, across our country, and I think that's probably true. what's happened in families and everything, and people haven't grown up with wholeness, and there's an epidemic of insecurity, and people are desperately insecure. What is insecurity? Insecurity really is the fear of man. You know, I'm afraid to do this because what you might think, what you might say, how you might react, are you going to make fun of me? Are you going to think I'm stupid? Are you going to on and on and on and on and on it goes. I'm insecure about this. I'm insecure in a relationship. I'm not measuring up. I'm feeling like I'm not good enough. I can go a thousand directions, but it comes down to fear of man. We're not to live under the bondage of the fear of man. And I'm not going to spend a long time on this one. But I want to say what I have written here. There's a place of security in Christ that you can find. Can anybody here agree with that? There's a place of security in Christ that you can find where you're not jerked every direction all the time. And it isn't your insecurities directing everything. Out of the heart come all the issues. Banish those troubling issues. The insecurities of the heart. Lord, take this out of me. I don't want to be jerked every direction. I don't want to, every time I do something, I'm fear of man. What will they think of me? And self-conscious, and on and on and on and on it goes. Ill at ease. And I believe there's a place in Christ where there's victory in that. And this is a process. But I've seen it in my own life. There was a time in my life as a minister, I was scared to death to upset somebody. And had to come to the realization that he's who I got to please. And when you go to bed at night and you close your eyes and go to sleep, you got one person ultimately you got to please. Now, don't be in denial. If you're walking in contrary to his word, you can tell yourself everything's okay all you want. We need to live in obedience to God's word. But when you go to sleep at night, there's one person you ultimately have to please. But if you get caught up in the whole thing of I got to please everybody, and we can, there's people that's, can you see it? Their whole life is driven. You see it, just plain as I do. Their whole life is driven by insecurity. It's the heart issue. Everything they do is affected by it. Every move they make, every direction they go. I'm not saying that critically. It's sad to live in that bondage, the fear of man. Lord, deliver me from the fear of man. Lord, I want to banish anxiety from my heart. I want this out of here. I want to quit making relationships on insecurity. Hello? We can't see that. In our world, we're really blind. Make a new relationship all the time. Can't live without a new relationship. Here again, seeking comfort the wrong place. There's a place of security that we can find in Christ. It is a process. We come to Christ. We open our heart. We accept forgiveness. We're forgiven. Then he starts that new creation in Christ process. That metamorphosis where we draw from God's word and prayer, and we attend church, and we listen to music, and we listen to sermons, and we draw those nutrients, and that begins to turn into flowers in our life. But it's a process, and it's done through seasons. Don't be discouraged if you sit here and say, oh, Pastor, you got no idea how insecure I am. I've been there. Insecurity can be a driving force, but I know, too, that there's a place secure in Christ. And I know by God's grace and your prayers, I want to say to you, you can look death straight in the eye and know that there's nobody but you and God, and you're okay. You're okay. And you're secure in him. And that's a wonderful place of healing to come to. Don't worry, I'm not going to do all 10. Guilt. Banish anxiety from your heart. Guilt can be a very troubling thing. I believe there's false guilt. I want to say something about that. And there's true guilt. False guilt is that thing where the enemy's constantly reminding you your past sins. Constantly reminding you of your failures. Rubbing it in your face all the time, and you don't have any confidence. It's false guilt. Romans 8:1 says, now there is no condemnation. No longer is there any condemnation of those that are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If you struggle with false guilt, I know of people that can't move ahead. Church I pastored in Peru, there was a woman in the congregation that we wanted so badly to work with the youth. And I couldn't understand why she wouldn't. It was obvious that the girls in the church were just drawn to her. After church, yeah, 6, 7, 8 girls always talking to her. And you could tell she had a passion for helping young girls that had been in trouble. And I said to her one day, I said, I'd love to see you work with the youth. And she said, I can't. I can't. And I said, why can't you? And she began to cry. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, I killed my baby. I killed my baby years ago. I was pregnant in high school and I killed my baby. How in the world can I sit and give these girls instruction when I know that? In her case, that was a false guilt, and that was a trick of the enemy, for that woman that I'm describing had been to the altar many, many times and had come to a full place of forgiveness in Christ. And old things pass away, all things become new. How many people know that you got a clean slate? Absolutely clean slate. Jesus didn't come to this earth, bleed and die on the cross, let people spit on him and beat him horribly, then die and actually be separated for a time from the Father and descend into hell so we could turn over a new leaf. He did it so we could be radically changed and forgiven from ugly, ugly, ugly things of our past. And what a joy it was on the authority of the Scripture to be able to take a hold of her chin that was quivering with tears running down her face and say, you are so qualified to work with young girls because you felt the pain of hurt. You know what a mistake is. You know what it means to goof up and feel bad about it. You know what that means. You told me you wake in the night and hear babies crying, and you know what that pain is. Who would be better to look young girls in the eye and give them advice in the trials of life? And your mistakes qualify you when you've been cleansed and forgiven. False guilt can be a horrible, horrible thing. There are people that will never step up to the plate and speak for Christ because of something horrible in their life that they're always reminded of. They feel they never can give an advice when they're very capable. They never can give advice when they're capable because of a mistake in their marriage. Yes, things need taken seriously. Yes, things need to be dealt with in the proper way. But then things need to be cut loose and we need to claim forgiveness and it is done and over. And that's the end of it. The Bible says God buries our sins in the sea of his forgetfulness, never to remember them against us again. Ever. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. How far is that? As far as the east is from the west. He buries it in the sea of his forgetfulness, never to remember it again. False guilt. Tremendous source of anxiety. Now I feel like I'm supposed to quit there. So I'm going to. Unworthiness. Denial. Pride. Surrendering our rights. I have there. That one's a bonus. For those that want to go for the gold. That's going to be a little heavy for some of you. So I definitely am not going to go there today. But there is a point in your walk with Christ where when you surrender your rights, it's freeing. By George, I got that coming. I'm going to take it. There's times when you'll feel nudge. And there's times you need to do that. Paul the Apostle, they beat him and he was Roman. And he said, don't let me out the back door. You come in, march me out the front door. You beat me and I'm a Roman. You weren't supposed to. There's a time to draw a line. I've given advice to some of you when you've been in the situations. And I've had times I've said, it's time to draw a line. But then there's that time when the, let it flow. There's times when the gentle breeze of the Holy Spirit, you just feel like, man, I know I got this right. I know, by George, that's my right. But I choose to surrender my right. And there's a new level of joy there. That's why that's a bonus. Not everybody's ready for that one. Surrendering your rights. Pride, a lot can be said there. Denial, unworthiness. But I'm going to stop with guilt. And didn't go into true guilt but just in closing, it's one thing to have false guilt, like the poor gal at the church of Passion Prue that needed corrected, that she was qualified to work with the girls. God had forgiven her. She had the feel of knowing what it was like to make crucial life-changing mistakes. She had a false guilt that was troubling her, banish anxiety. But then, too, there's true guilt. There's true guilt. That's when you know that you are deliberately going against God. You know in your heart of hearts that what you're doing in life is sinning. It's a deliberate, habitual choice. And yes, guilt can be very troubling. But there's a true guilt, too, where the Holy Spirit, every time you pray or attempt to pray, He puts His finger on something in your life and says, that has to be corrected. And your conscience, you're very in tune in your conscience that this is out of line. And of course, we seek forgiveness. I'm going to close. I'd encourage you to take that verse, Ecclesiastes 11:10, banish anxiety from your heart, cast off the troubles of your body. Lord, what would you say to me through this? What would you say to my own heart? What area is it that you're struggling, because that's affecting everything and everyone around you? I'm going to close. Keep us in prayer this week. It's been a full week. I felt like I did a horrible job leading the service this morning, but it's just been a full week. Was awake a lot of the night last night. Had funeral tomorrow, and spent a lot of time with a family this week that had their precious father in intensive care, and set a lot of hours with them. And it's been just good things, but yet things that are taxing. And so I'd ask your prayers, especially just as we close, for the funeral tomorrow. The family, I had actually asked, I love this family so dearly, Jerry Hines' father, some of you remember Jerry, and Dave, my brother-in-law, Dave's a prayer partner. I actually had asked if there was someone else could officiate, I'd be happy to be in the background and help in those supportive ways, but they said they'd like me to have the main part of the funeral. So pray God will give me keenness of mind and I can be of help to that family. Dave said, Tom, be evangelistic. There's a lot of non-Christians there tomorrow. So pray for us about 10 o'clock tomorrow, if you would. That we can be used of God. Next Sunday's Easter. I'd ask there again that you pray that we always have a lot of visitors on Easter. And it's interesting that, of course, this ministry's taking and the visitors we're having. And so I'm encouraged with that. So please be in prayer for us this week. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, thank you for each one here. Thank you for the songs this morning, the chance to pray with Kim and Michael, the opportunity to participate in interceding for some of the needs that have come up this week. A lot going on in our community. Thank you for the opportunity to share this morning from your word. Guide us a week at a time here in this ministry, Lord. I believe you've put us here. I believe it was divinely ordered. I believe you've placed us at this spot. We want to be very faithful. Thank you for the opportunity to have an outreach here. Continue to bring the people that you'd have come. Be with us as we go from this place. Watch over us and protect us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You're dismissed.